Is it possible to really know that you're born of God? Can a sinner really have that blessed assurance of which we just sang? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. Can I really know? I suppose in the last 46 years, 47 years, I've tried to deal with that question more than any other because I've been asked it more than any other. How can I know that I'm a child of God? Is it possible for a sinner really to know that he is born of God? John tells us that the purpose for which he wrote the book of 1 John, look at verse 13, is that you may know that you believe on the Son of God. Yet almost everything I've ever heard men say in my entire life about the book of 1 John was designed to teach you not to know. Read what men say about loving God and loving one another. Read what men say about John's comments about overcoming the world and faith, and try to find some assurance. I challenge you. Go pick up any commentary you want to, just almost any of them, and read them on this book or hear any sermon you want to hear, even from otherwise good preachers on 1 John. And you'll walk away convinced that you can't know. That's not the purpose for which the book was written. 1 John was written specifically that you may know that you believe on the Son of God and that you have eternal life. We know God has chosen His people, and His elect shall be saved. We know, without question, Christ Jesus has redeemed all God's elect. He bore their sins. He satisfied divine justice for them. All the redeemed shall be saved. We know the Scriptures are very plain and specific and clear. Every sinner chosen of God and redeemed by the blood of Christ shall be born again, called, preserved, and kept in life eternal by God the Holy Spirit, and at last presented faultless before the presence of the glory of God Almighty in everlasting salvation. But is it possible to know that you are one of God's elect? How can I know that my name is written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let's begin here at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. John's laying a foundation for assurance. And as he lays this foundation for assurance, this foundation so that you may know that you have eternal life, he deliberately draws our minds and our thoughts and our hearts away from ourselves to Christ our Redeemer. Now that's the first thing to understand. If you would know that you have eternal life, you've got to quit looking to you. You got to quit looking in here. We just sang a little bit ago, will your anchor hold? Do you know what you use an anchor for? You throw it out of the boat. Otherwise, it's useless. If the anchor's in the boat, it won't hold a thing. If the anchor's in the boat, it won't settle the boat in the midst of a storm. If the anchor's in the boat, it won't keep it from drifting. But you cast the anchor away, and the anchor takes hold on a rock, and the rock to which the anchor is attached holds the boat steady. We have an anchor, Jesus Christ, the forerunner, who is for us entered into glory. And our anchor is not in our experience or our feeling or our works or even in our faith. Our anchor is in heaven itself. Christ is our assurance. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Hold your Bibles open and follow me carefully. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. John's statement is emphatic and it's crystal clear. Anyone in the world, whosoever. A friend of mine, Brother Herbert Wilson, years ago, when I was just a young man, someone asked him one time, said, "You folks don't believe in whosoever will." He said, "We do too. We just don't believe in whosoever won't." Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That means Oscar Bailey or Don Fortner. Any Oscar Bailey or any Don Fortner. You, me. Any sinner in all the world who believes that Jesus is the Christ. You too, right now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. Sure you do. I have no question, you know. Oh, yes. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Anyone in the world who believes that Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the Scriptures, is the Christ, is born of God. That's exactly what John said back in chapter 4. Look at this. Hereby, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Well, Brother Don, everybody confesses that Christ came in the flesh. Oh, no. Lots of people who use those words deny that Christ came in the flesh. To confess that Christ came in the flesh is to confess that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is himself God incarnate, and that he has fulfilled everything the Scripture said the Christ would accomplish, that he has accomplished righteousness by his obedience, righteousness which he brings in for the everlasting salvation of his people, that he has accomplished redemption portrayed in all the Scriptures and prophesied, that he has performed God's salvation. Do you trust Jesus Christ the Lord as your prophet, your priest, your king, as that one who in whom God is known and revealed, as the Lord, your righteousness, your acceptance before God? Now, your faith in Christ, my faith in Christ, is not the cause of us being born again. He that believeth is born of God. Our faith in Christ is the result of our being born again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So that faith in Christ is that which is the evidence of our names being written in heaven before the world was in the book of life. Our faith in Christ is the evidence that Christ redeemed us. Faith is one of those gifts he purchased for his church. Our faith in Christ is the evidence we've been called by his grace, born again by his Spirit, because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Faith doesn't cause Christ to redeem us or make his blood effectual. Faith doesn't cause us to become righteous. It's not the basis of God accepting us as righteous. Faith doesn't cause us to be born again. Faith is the fruit and the evidence of these works of grace. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Oh, now, if you want to know that you're born of God, do you love your brethren? Do you love God? And are you obedient? Those are the things that you must decide. Well, let's try that. Let's try that. Which of you has ever, by any deed, demonstrated any kind of an adequate love for God to give you confidence? Which of you has ever had anything like love for your brethren that will convince you that you're born of God. No wonder everybody run around with their head between their legs, don't have any idea what's going on. The fact is, by our love for Christ and our love for one another, believers identify one another as believers. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we know your election of God. We know it because of your faith in Christ and your love to God and your love one to another. Because your faith works by love, we know you have faith. And we behold one another's works, and we behold one another's faithfulness, and we experience one another's love, and thereby know our brethren by their exercised love and grace and kindness toward us as they labor in the cause of Christ for the glory of God in the totality of their lives. But no believer will ever find any basis for assurance by looking in his heart and saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I wish I did. We love him, yes. We love him because he first loved us. But in order for me to find assurance there, my love's got to be perfect. And my obedience has got to be perfect. Yes, believers love the Savior. Yes, believers are obedient. Their lives are devoted to Christ. But we would never think that our love and our obedience is such, either to one another or to our Redeemer, that our love and obedience is a basis for confidence and assurance before God. John is not here making our works a basis of personal assurance. Rather, he's telling us simply this: God's people are identified not to themselves, but by one another, by their love for God and for his people, demonstrated in their works. My love for my wife is made manifest not to me, but to her by the way I behave toward her. And our love for Christ is made manifest not to ourselves, but to others by our deeds toward them and toward our Redeemer. Verse 3. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now, frankly, I don't know whether John is here telling us this is the love of God in us, or this is the love of God manifest in us. That is he saying this is the love of God demonstrated in us and toward us, in that we are taught of God to keep his commandments? Or is this our love toward God that we keep his commandments? And the answer, I'm confident, is both. Yes. The love of God in us causes us to love him. And the love of God in us is the manifestation of his everlasting love for us. His commandments are not grievous. Oh, how love I thy law, David said. Tell me, child of God, have you found anything written in this book yet that's irksome to you? Anything here that is a real bother to you? Anything God's written here that, well, I wish he hadn't said that. No, his whole word is delightful to us. Delightful to us. As we experience it, we rejoice in it. His law, Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. His law is not grievous. How I wish I was completely, personally obedient to it. But I have an obedience to it that is better and more substantial and more lasting than personal obedience. I have the obedience of my mediator and my redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And I rejoice to know that all God has required in his law, he has fulfilled, and I have fulfilled in him. And the apostle says as much in 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that you believe on the only begotten Son of God. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That which is born of God cannot die. Those who are born of God shall be triumphant. Triumphant over Satan, the god of this world. Triumphant over the lust of their own flesh. Triumphant at last over all the lusts that are in the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Oh, he's so strong in faith. He has such strong faith. And we tend to think about faith in those terms. That which overcomes the world is not the exercise of our faith. It's the object of our faith. Please get hold of this. It's not the exercise of our faith. It's the object of our faith. We triumph through faith in Christ who has made us more than conquerors by His almighty grace. He who triumphed over all things for us causes us to triumph over all things in Him so that at last we shall enter into heaven's glory as conquerors by Christ Jesus the Lord. Conquering and prevailing over all things as kings and rulers over all things because Christ has prevailed for us. How can I state this so that you'll understand it? Faith is that which attaches us to Christ because He has laid hold of us. And now in Christ we triumph over everything. And hell itself shall be no barrier to us entering into glory. Indeed, we triumph over the very gates of hell because Christ is the Lord, our conqueror, the captain of our salvation. In verse 1, John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he assures us that faith produces both love and good works, but he's drawing us away from our love. And away from our good works, telling us that our ground of confidence is Christ our Redeemer. It's not the victory of our love or the holiness of our works or even the triumph of our faith, but Christ the Lord. John's laying this foundation of confidence for assurance. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I read to the men back in the office a quotation that's going to be in your bulletin next week from Richard Sibbs, lived in the 1600s, 15 to 1600s. He said, it matters not what we are in ourselves, but what we are in Christ. Oh. Now, Brother Don, you can't tell people that. That'll open up a can of worms. That'll open the floodgates to licentiousness and evil. Well, if you take it and ruin yourself with it, go ahead. But for God's people, I won't rob them of this great comfort. It matters not what you are in yourself, but what you are in Christ the Lord. In yourself, I'll tell you real quickly what you are. You are sin and hardness and unbelief and iniquity and transgression and corruption and darkness and idolatry and adultery and drunkenness and fornication and variance and envy and all that evil is in this world is what you are. That's what you are in yourself. Oh, but in Christ. If you are in Christ, if God has given you grace to believe on His Son and you're joined to Jesus Christ by faith, this is what you are. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, holiness, holiness and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 5. Who is it that overcometh the world? Now here's the amen to what I've been saying. You know what amen means, don't you? So is it. Verily, verily. Here's the amen to what I've been saying. Who is it that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, Brother Don, it looks like the Spirit of God is here telling us that the singular, solitary basis of assurance is faith in Christ. That's just what it looks like, doesn't it? That's just what it looks like. You mean when I feel so dead and empty and lifeless, that doesn't change my relationship with God, my standing with God? Bless God, it doesn't. No. You mean when I try to pray and I can't, that doesn't mean I don't have any faith? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You mean when I do the very thing I hate and fail in everything I love, means I'm not born of God? Oh, no, 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 no. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the language of Scripture. Now, there are not many things in this world about which I'm sure. But about this I'm sure. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I really do. Do I have strong faith in Him? No. No. And He proves it to me real often. Does my faith in Him show itself as it ought by good works? No. No. I can fool you pretty good by what I do. It's amazing how well I behave. It's amazing how well I behave in front of you. But I know what's in here. And better than I know it, God knows what's in here. No. No, my good works don't prove a thing. They don't prove a thing. My devotion? No. 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 When your devotion is nothing, and your heart's full of darkness. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is born of God. Now, let's see if there are any infallible, certain, demonstrated proofs of the things I've been talking about. In this next few verses, John gives us three irrefutable witnesses to three things. Three undeniable witnesses to three things. You remember in the law, during the Mosaic economy, everything had to be established by two or three witnesses. To this day, in any court of law in our land, everything must be established by two or three witnesses. If it can be established by two or three witnesses, those two or three witnesses establish it as a fact that must be accepted. We accept almost anything on the basis of two or three witnesses. Why, our brilliant scientists are convinced that on this, 23rd day of November, it was about 6 or 8 degrees on our back porch yesterday morning. They're convinced we're in global warming. And they ain't got a solitary witness. They don't have any witnesses. But convinced. We're running the world like we're fixing to burn up. And they don't have any witnesses. And they talk about faith in Christ being a leap in the dark. Oh, no. No, no. We don't have a leap in the dark. Our faith in Christ is established upon credible witnesses. First, We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't really believe that man. That man who was born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That man who had a reputation as being a great prophet. That man who did a lot of good. You don't really believe he's God, do you? Now, you don't really believe God could live in human flesh, do you? Not really, just representatively. You don't really believe he is God overall, blessed forever. Oh, yes, I do. I certainly do. I hang the hope of my immortal soul on the fact that Jesus Christ, the man, is God, incomprehensible, eternal, Lord of all. I sure do. And either I'm a fool or I've got good reason for it. One of the two. I'm either an absolute fool or I've got good reason for it. Look at verse 6. Here are three witnesses to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is he which came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Here are three witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Three witnesses. Water, as you know in Scripture, is an emblem of the Word. Our Lord Jesus said, "Ye are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." We are born again by the washing of regeneration through the Word. The Word of God is represented as the cleansing power of water throughout the Scriptures. Our Lord Jesus came according to the Word of God. He came in fulfillment of that which was written in Old Testament Scripture. He fulfilled all the types. Brother Rex just read to us that picture of Joseph. Great picture of our Lord Jesus. And all the Old Testament events, all the events of Old Testament history, were designed to typify him in one way or another. Our Lord Jesus is that ark that Noah built. And he is that ark that Moses built. He is the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle. He is all that's represented in the services of the tabernacle and the temple. He is that one spoken of in all the prophets. He is that one to whom all the prophets give witness. In fact, no other man in history could have claimed to be the Christ in accordance with Old Testament prophets, as I've demonstrated to you countless times, except this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He fulfilled every picture and every prophecy. He had to be born at Bethlehem of Ephrathah. He had to be born at the time when the lawgiver had departed from Shiloh, just before the lawgiver departed from Shiloh, while Israel still stood as a nation. He had to come and be born in this world at the time of the Jews being ruled in captivity by the Romans. There's no other time he could possibly come. This Lord Jesus Christ, this man, our Redeemer, fulfilled the prophets and he fulfilled the types of the Old Testament Scripture. He came according to the Word of God. He's the good shepherd. He comes in by the Scripture gate. And neither comes in any other way. He's a thief and a robber. This is he that came by water, that is, by the Word. And he came by blood. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because he came by water and by blood. Now, water is used in Scripture to symbolize the Word of God. And water is used in Scripture to symbolize and represent the Spirit of God. Our Lord Jesus spoke of that water that's in you, a living water bubbling up into everlasting life. The water represents the Spirit of God and the Word. And there's a reason for that. Because the Spirit of God never operates apart from the Word of God. The Spirit of God performs nothing apart from the Word that's written here. Our Lord Jesus came by water and by blood. He was created in the Virgin's womb by God the Holy Spirit. And it comes in regeneration by God the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Spirit of God comes to us through the sin-atoning blood of our Lord Jesus. Now, I find it interesting. Week before last, I think it was, Shelby and I were reading Robert Hawker on this sixth verse in his Poor Man's Portions. And he made this observation. He said, the only gospel writer who records this event, when the soldier took a spear and shoved it in the Savior's side, forthwith came there out water and blood. Now, to take one like Hawker, who was trained as a medical doctor, to catch the significance. He said, only John recorded that. And the spear must have reached the Savior's heart. There's no other place he could have made the wound, and both water and blood come flowing from the wound. No other place. What does that mean? It penetrated our Savior's heart, that spear did. And that pierced one of God, the Christ of God, comes to us by water and by blood. That is, he comes in the sin-atoning sacrifice he made for us, and he comes by the power of his Spirit into us. So that salvation is accomplished both by what Christ did for us at Calvary and his righteousness being imputed to us in free justification, and by what Christ does for us and in us in regeneration by the sanctifying of the Spirit, giving us his righteous nature, making us holy, giving us a new nature, even Christ formed in us, making us partakers of the divine nature. Salvation involves both the work of Christ for us at Calvary and the work of Christ in us by his Spirit. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why does the Spirit of God here speak of the new birth as regeneration? We were alive in our father Adam, and we died in our father Adam. But in our father, the second Adam, Christ Jesus the Lord, we're made alive again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, given new life. And this is by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, let's go back to 1 John 5:6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Had our Lord Jesus fulfilled every other type and every other prophecy, had he been born of the Virgin, had he lived in perfect obedience, had he fulfilled every precept of the law and did not die, nothing would be accomplished for us. Nothing would be demonstrated to prove him to be the Christ. He who is the Christ must come by water and by blood. He must die on our behalf, in our stead, in our room, as our substitute, accomplishing redemption. And when he cried, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, there was a fellow who had been there from the beginning. I suspect he was in the garden when they came to arrest the master. And they heard him say, I am he, let these go their way. I suspect he was in the judgment hall when Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Behold the man. I suspect he heard Peter cuss and deny him. I suspect this man was present when the Lord Jesus was beaten and beaten again, given stripes above any man, so that he would be made to appear vile before men. I suspect he heard the hissing and the songs and saw the spit, and probably his was mixed with the others. And when he heard the Lord Jesus cry, "It's finished," and gave up the ghost after the sun was darkened and the earth quaked, this was his conclusion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He came by water and by blood. And we know that he's the Son of God because God the Holy Spirit bears witness to his deity. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God came at his baptism and bore witness to it. "John, this is the one. This is the one. This cousin of yours that you leaped in your mother's belly when you met him. This is he, sure enough." See the Spirit descending on him? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out as the inaugural work of King Jesus sitting on his throne, by which the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled. And Peter said, "This is what Joel's talking about. Now we know the Messiah has come. This is he." And when the sinner is born of God, by the work of God's Holy Spirit, planting his word in the sinner, we're made to know that this one who was despised by the Jews and crucified by the Romans, God has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The folks can debate and argue and fuss all they want to. I'm not much for what's called Christian apologetics. Matter of fact, I'm kind of against it. I'm trying to prove things to unbelieving people. I gave that up a long time ago. Why? Because it can't be proved except by the experience of grace. Now, you try to disprove it to somebody who's had the witness of the Spirit planted in them. I know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. Look at verse 7. "Here are three witnesses to the accomplishment of redemption by our Savior." 1 John 5, verse 7. This is the one verse in Scripture that plainly, emphatically states the doctrine of Trinity. It is the one verse in Scripture that men keep trying to tear out of the book. You go to your religious trinket shop, they call them Christian bookstores, and look for a Bible that's got this verse in it, without any note saying it ought not be there. Try to find one. The folks keep trying to rewrite the Scriptures. Why do you have so many translations? Our forefathers, you know, they were just kind of dumb. They didn't have enough sense to know you could translate Scriptures in a lot of different ways. No, they weren't so dumb. They respected the Word. Why do men have so many translations? I'll tell you exactly why. Because they keep looking for one that suits them. And so they readjust things to make it suit them. There's no trouble reading this book. No trouble reading it. The difficulty is it's easily understood. Easily understood as far as the letter of it's concerned. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And lest I forget to say it or read it later, and these three are one. One God, the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God. And they bear witness in heaven. What do they bear witness of? What is it they bear witness of? Do they bear witness of Christ's deity? No need for that. Do they bear witness that the triune God exists in three persons? No need for that. What do they bear witness of in heaven? They bear witness to the accomplishment of redemption by the sacrifice of Christ. Redemption's done. How's that? The Father bears witness in that He accepted the sacrifice. The Son bears witness in that He bears intercession for us according to the sacrifice. And the Spirit bears witness in that He convinces God's people that Christ has accomplished redemption. See Him yonder? He went back to the Father. And He couldn't go back if redemption weren't finished. He bears witness of these things. The rent veil. When Christ cried, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was rent in vain. And access to God is laid wide open by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who accomplished redemption for us. And there, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, He intercedes for us. And here, in this secret place in our hearts, the Spirit of God bears witness with us that we are born of God. How's that? Giving us faith in Christ. Causing us to believe on the Son of God. You see, when a sinner is born again. Turn to Ephesians 1 for a minute. Ephesians 1. When a sinner is born again, the Spirit of God reveals to us our acceptance of God through the sacrifice of Christ. He proclaims to us salvation accomplished. Ephesians 1 verse 13. Paul said, "We should be to the praise of Christ's glory, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God the Father trusted Him as our surety. In whom ye also trusted." When did you trust? "After that you heard the word of truth." Quite literally, there should be a definite article there. "After that you heard the word of the truth." What's that? The gospel of your salvation. I heard the gospel many times. Heard it preached plainly. I heard salvation accomplished many times. I sat in Sunday school class with the Leroy Pack, with the Lloyd Moore, teaching the gospel of God's grace crystal clearly. Heard it many times and never heard anything about the gospel of my salvation. And one day I heard the gospel. And by a wondrous work of grace, looked away to the crucified Lamb of God and heard the gospel of my salvation. I heard He redeemed me. He put away my sin. In whom also, after that ye believed, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Believing Him, God seals to you all the blessings of grace. And these three are one. Now, look at verse 8. Here are three witnesses to every believing sinner's saving interest in Christ. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit. The water. That is the Word of God. And the blood. And these three agree in one. Now notice the language. The witnesses to Christ's deity are first the Word, then the blood, then the Spirit. The witnesses to redemption accomplished are first the Father, who accepted the sacrifice, then the Son, who intercedes on basis of the sacrifice, and then the Spirit, who bears witness of a redemption accomplished. The witnesses, however, to our saving interest in Christ are given in this order, by divine inspiration. First the Spirit, then the Word, then the blood. How come? Well, there's good reason. I've got to quit. There's good reason. We are born again by the Spirit of God, who takes the Word of God, declaring the gospel to us, and declaring the word in our hearts sprinkles our hearts from an evil conscience with the precious blood of God's darling Son, reconciling us to God in our hearts. And this is our assurance. Our assurance that Jesus Christ is God. Our assurance that redemption is accomplished. And our assurance that we're His. What's that? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe? Will you believe? If you do, if you can, you're born of God. You're born of God. Amen.